Do we have any parents happy that school is starting tomorrow and Tuesday? I heard that shout. Somebody's really happy. Amen. All right, if you don't grab your seat, I'm going to call you up here. All right, Tony Steele, you got the testimony? I'm about to call you up here, brother. Amen. Brother just got back from vacation. He's excited. Amen. And I think we still have some people on vacation mode. Some people who are actually on vacation, but again, we're back. School this week gets started. I have a couple of announcements, or what we call pastoral reflection, before I get into the word today. Number one, let's be prayerful and let's be careful, because COVID numbers are rising slowly. We've had loved ones in our church here who contracted COVID recently, but thanks be to God, they're doing well, they're doing fine. So I just want to encourage you, again, be prayerful, careful. Keep washing your hands. If you need to put a mask on, as Sister Kim has on right now, you do what you need to do, okay? Watch where you're going, if people who have been contracted, you know, just to make sure you know what's going on, especially if you have babies. So it's that time. We want to be wise. Amen? Amen. So yes, yes, indeed. Thank God for what he's doing in our church. Also, I want to share a couple things with you. For those of you who are here for the first time, let me tell you what our mission is as a church. Our mission as a church, the reason why we're here, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ by being a Bible-based, multi-dimensional fellowship of believers. In short, we're here to make disciples who make a difference, Christ followers. And as we mentioned, school is starting tomorrow and Tuesday, tomorrow in Williamson County, Tuesday in Davidson County. And next Sunday, we start our quote-unquote Sunday school right here at the church at 9 o'clock. As you saw earlier, there are three classes we're offering. The women's ministry have a class. The marriage ministry Pursue has a class. And then my wife is leading a class also on God's diverse kingdom, going through a book written by Latasha Morrison. So there are three ways for you to connect, not just on Sunday. And when we talk about making disciples, we're talking about people who are learners, students of the things of God, but also connecting with other disciples. During the greeting time, you had a good time hugging on people, loving on people. Well, the 9 o'clock hour is also designed for that, for you to get to know people outside of the Sunday worship context. So I encourage you, I implore you, as Paul would say, I beseech you, get involved. So sign up on the website, on the app, and show up 9 o'clock, because we're serious about what it means to be a Christ follower. We're just not Sunday morning only people. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And then the following Wednesday, after the roller skating this week, we'll get back into our midweek Bible study time. We're going to be going through the book of 1 Peter. We're going to go back into the fellowship hall. We're also going to go back to a 6 o'clock meal time, because we were told and we learned that for many of you it was tough to be able to get off work, get your kids, get here for the 6:30 Bible study and not have anything to eat. But one of the reasons we tried to switch things up is because at 6 o'clock, we had a lot of food, but not a lot of people who paid for the food. And so we would take it and give it to those who are unhoused and all of that. But we're doing it a little differently this year. I'll talk more about it next week. But again, you have to pre-register. We're going to charge $6 for food boxes on Wednesday nights. We're going to rotate. We got different restaurants we're working with, so that when you come at 6 o'clock, you'll get a food box, which is costing the church over $11. But we're going to have you pay $6 so that we can have food for you. Now, if you want to bring your own food, as some of us like to do, do that. But we're going to also be sitting at tables, fellowshipping, getting to know each other. Then at 6:30, we'll worship together, and then the kids will be dismissed, the students will be dismissed, and then the adults will get into the word up through 7:30, and it'll be online for those who are watching online, and then we will be in small groups discussing the word together, praying together. So that's how it's going to be, starting next Wednesday, not this Wednesday. So the mission is to make disciples. And that's what we're doing our best. So I pray that you would join us in these endeavors. And not only that, our vision at this church is to experience, explain, and expand God's diverse kingdom in the city and throughout the world. God's diverse kingdom, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, when Paul talks about how there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are one, but not the same. So we celebrate who we are. Our diversity, our differences, our experiences. We come together in Christ and because of Christ. And he is the one who gives us definition of who we are. So we celebrate that. And so on Sunday mornings, when many churches are homogeneous or like kind as far as ethnically, we celebrate that God has blessed us to be a diverse church. We experience this. Psalm 133, it's a joyful thing, like the oil flowing down on Aaron's beard. When the brothers and sisters from various backgrounds, economic, racially, culturally, come together in Jesus, it's a beautiful experience. So we experience it. We also explain it. We teach it. For 3 weeks this summer, Dr. Mona taught us about the things that are happening in the justice system right here in Nashville. We have these classes that we offer on Wednesdays, on Sundays, because we want to learn about the kingdom of God. And not only that, we expand God's diverse kingdom, which is what we've been doing the last 2 weeks, going out into the highways and byways and just loving on people, period. And Strong Tower, as your pastor, I told you last week, I'm so proud of you. And I want to thank you again for all that you have given, for every box of food that you packed, for every van that you drove, every truck that you hitched to the trailer, for showing up and loving on children, providing clothing for people, being delicate and careful with those who are in wheelchairs and giving dignity to everybody, backpacks. I mean, you guys did so much. And I'm so, so thankful that, as again, Elder Sherman says, we just don't talk about it, but we choose to be about it as well. So I want to give you a hand for all that you've done serving Jesus to expand his kingdom. I had a lady come up to me and she said, I like this. Because church, it was one of the ladies we served, she said, when the church comes out to the streets, this is the way it's supposed to be, not cooped up in a building somewhere. This is part of it, but this is not all of it. So I'm thankful that we have a presence at these schools, not just for big events, but consistently throughout the week, throughout the months. And I thank God for our outreach director, Lasagna Thompson, for her heart, her vision, her passion, the work that she puts in to lead us. Yeah. That's she and I have been rolling together for how many years, Lasagna? 25, 26, 28 years from day. We've been rolling. Yeah, man, and there's more. And so she's resting and trying to recuperate, but she still is taking a lot of phone calls and because the work is never done, but we're doing the best we can. So Strong Tower, thank you. And speaking of expanding, you know, where I started the year talking about expanding God's diverse kingdom, giving God more in 24. And you saw how God raised up three pastors, turning our directors into pastors. And my wife as a lay leader into the pastor of belonging and just expanding who we are and what we do. The Strong Tower Association of Churches that I'm a part of. I'm going to support a pastor this afternoon who's preaching in another location today. So the kingdom is expanding. We got some books and things that are going to be coming out soon. The kingdom is expanding. And so I thank God for how he is expanding our staff. He's added Sister Janetta Jones to the team as our business manager. Janetta, would you wave your hand? She came in May. And just really started getting things in order. And man, we are so much better already because of her presence. Just getting stuff straight. Not that it was really off, but getting it better than what it was. So we welcome her. But then also, God knew that I needed some help. You say, yeah, Pastor. Our pastor needs some help. I sure do need some help. And we had been praying as the elders and I about how we're going to get myself some help and get the church some help. And so we had posted a job description for months to try to get someone to come in and assist us in the work. But as God would have it, we didn't have too many responses to putting the job description out online. But as God would have it, a friend of mine and I, we started talking, who came up in gospel rap just as I have. For those who don't know, I came to Nashville because of Christian rap music. God had another plan, lost my record company as soon as the U-Haul truck drove off. And I'm pastoring now, and God had a plan. And so I have a friend in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we just started talking some more and praying together. And I learned that he had experience in directing operations at a church in North Carolina. And so out of that, we just started praying, talking, and there was a synergy in our hearts, and God was bringing us together. And so this gentleman is coming to us today. This is his first, well, his second Sunday, but the first Sunday with his family. One of his daughters is not here. His son, the tall brother, just walked up to be with the students. But I want to introduce to you, some of you have met him at the men's ministry, but I want to introduce to you my brother, John Wells. John, would you stand, please? Y'all give it up, y'all. His wife, Holly, his daughter, Jai, his daughter, Jay, is away, and his son, John, just went up to be with the students. But I'm excited about, again, expanding the timing of God, how God works things out. John has been married to Holly for over 25 years. As I mentioned, they have three children. He is a licensed minister of the gospel, and he's proficient in strategic planning, project development, project management, marketing, product planning, team leadership, event planning. The brother has spiritual gifts of teaching, leading, creative communication, and serving. He comes to us with experience as being the founder and president of Issachar Media. He's the executive director of Engage Art. He's the director of operations, or was the director of operations at Christ Central Church. And he was the president and CEO of Cross Movement Records. So as I told you, I was a rapper, but he took it to a whole nother level with Cross Movement Records. So if you've ever heard of Cross Movement, this was the engineer of that particular group and that movement in Christian music. And so my brother has a Bachelor of Arts in Urban Studies from Rutgers University, come educated and whatnot. And his title right now, he is assistant to the pastor and director of strategic operations. Assistant to your pastor, because I need some help. And somebody say, yeah. And director of strategic operations. Just some of his responsibilities. There are many, but he's going to assist me through prayer, vision casting, strategic planning, and project development. I've made a commitment to Jesus. Please hear this. That when you look at the parable of the talents, when he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1, and the 5 gave back to Jesus 5 more, the one with 2 gave back to Jesus 2 more, I've committed my life that whatever God has given me, I'm giving it back to him double. I live my life for the Lord. I want him glorified in everything. And so I want to see him grow and expand in my life, through my life, like never before. I will not be the one that when he gives me something, I go and hide it, or that I'm not doing anything with it because I'm afraid, I'm wicked, or I'm lazy. May that never be said about me. No, I'm going to invest what God has given me so that I might see it grow for his glory. And I believe when we talk about expanding, there's so much God wants to do in and through and from this church. We haven't even begun to see what God is going to do. But God knew I needed a wingman. God knew I needed a brother with me who will also help me in producing my written materials, my sermon series. He's going to help us with our video projects. He's going to help us with our in-reach ministries, with the men, the women, the singles, and the neighborhood. He's going to provide support to those ministries, direction, encouragement, ideas, curriculum, all that stuff. So he's got a lot on him, and there's more. He's going to help us with Apollos Training Institute. He's going to teach some classes. He's a phenomenal teacher of the word. He's going to help us with seminars. Mona's going to be doing some seminars coming up to keep us on track with what we're learning about justice. So he's going to have his hands on so many things as he assists me and helps the church move forward. He's also going to help us create and develop strategies that will utilize our property here. We have a cafe that we're going to build down the hall in the fellowship hall for the coffee ministry. And they showed us some of the designs that Terrence put together. The elders and I are excited about this. So when we get together in October, we're going to have a business meeting. Janetta's going to walk us through where we came from budget-wise, where we're going, and we're just going to celebrate what God is up to in and through us. But y'all, man, there's so many projects. Also, for those who may not know, we sit on just under 10 acres of land here. And this way, some of you may not even know, we own property past these trees. There was a dilapidated greenhouse that sat on this property ever since we've been here for 12 years, but we were able to tear it down 2 weeks ago because we're going to put something on that property. We don't know exactly what God's going to do, but we don't believe God gave us all this land for us just to cut it and manicure it. He gave us this land to use it for his glory. So we're going to expand, and John is going to help us. He's led projects before. He's going to lead projects again. But you pray for him because, man, coming from Charlotte, coming to Tennessee with the Nazis downtown and all that, brother was like, hey, am I in the right place? Yeah, you're in the right place. But he's got a lot on him. You know, getting his family situated, getting his son in Centennial High School, thanks to Mona and Jermaine helping out and Ziva with that. I mean, God is just up to good stuff. I mean, he's always up to something. And I got to let y'all know, man, I'm so excited. So let me get to this word. Lord Jesus, look, what time is it? 11:30. It's going to be a miracle. But they did leave a little late. No football today, no Olympics. Shikari got silver. I may go 5 minutes. Ooh. What that is? See, you hear my sister right here? See, Sister Eileen said, go as long as you need to. She didn't get no amens when she said it. It's all right. Chris, what you think? Go as long as I need to? Because, you know the old saying, when the game go into overtime, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay right there and see what's going to happen. No, we're not going to go too bad. But I do have a word that I want to close this series out about being dressed. There's a word that I pray will bless you and encourage you. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 19, and I will pray for us. Father God, thank you that you include us in what you're doing in the earth. You didn't have to, but you did. You gave us talents to use, to multiply for your glory. I thank you, God, for how I got to see the people in this church serve the least of these. I thank you, God. I could name names, but I thank you that you know their names and you know what kind of rewards they will receive in glory. As we serve them, we serve you. There's still so much work to be done in, from, and through this church. Lord, help me to teach and preach your word today. We need a word from you. As Dr. Jewel said earlier, we need a rhema. I thank you for that. Can't wait to get into this passage so that this word can get into us. Transform us, change us, renew us, revive us. And for some of us, regenerate us, make us alive in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. Love you so much. Thank you that we get to be here. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Amen. One more time for the band. Them brothers played the Jeffersons. Moving on up. Some of y'all didn't know what that was. Multicultural church. Some people jamming, some people like, what was that? I felt like doing the George Jefferson up in here, you know what I'm saying? Them boys were doing it. Thank y'all, man. Boy, y'all, everything we need is in this church to turn the world upside down. Every gift, every resource, every person, it's right here. Ah, man, and then I thought my boy Atarius is about to preach up here. They're talking about your purpose and everything. I'm like, brother, sit down. I got to preach. But it's true. He gave each one of us something. And to not do it goes against how he caused us to be reborn after the image of Jesus. Obedience. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Go down to verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So brothers and sisters, let me get into a word to close out this series. We'll start talking about prayer next week. But let's talk today about dressed like a bride. Dressed like a bride. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, the disciples asked Jesus, who are you? Or rather, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they're like, some say you're this, some say you're that. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't show you that, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And because you have that truth, on that rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church. The first mention of the word church is found in Matthew chapter 16. It's found three times in the Gospels, all in the book of Matthew. Jesus talked about the church, but dig this, he talked more about the kingdom than he talked about the church. We talk more about church than we talk about the kingdom, but really, if we don't talk about the kingdom, we'll never really understand church. But he says, I'm going to build my church. So we see whose church it is. It's Jesus' church. And the word church is a Greek word, ekklesia, where you hear the word ecclesiastical from. Ekklesia means called out ones or called out assembly, called out of darkness and into the marvelous light, called out of being lost into being found, called out of Adam and being called into Christ. We are different. We've been born from above, and we comprise this group, this assembly that has been called out. So the church, before it ever was a building, was a movement of people filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the church has many, many names in Scripture, Strong Tower. And these names help to describe various nuances of what this church, this ecclesia, this assembly is about. The Bible says the church is also called the temple of God. It's also called a holy temple, the household of faith, the household of God. The church is called God's building, that he's building people together. It's also called Mount Zion in Scripture, the city of God, the flock of God. The church is also called a royal priesthood. The church is called a chosen generation. The church is called a peculiar people. It's called the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. But also the church is called the elect lady. And she's also called the bride. The bride. So many different names to explain different aspects of who the church or what the church is. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, it reads, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. If you miss something, go and watch it later on the video. Take notes if you can. If necessary, I'll mail my notes out this week. But one description of the church is the bride. And here we see the angel saying, come, I will show you the bride, who is the Lamb's wife. Uh-oh. Well, here's the main point today. To be the bride of Christ is more than wearing a white garment. It requires the church to live like Christ's wife as well. When we become the bride of Christ, we've been given a white garment. Weeks ago, I talked about how we've been given the righteousness of Jesus. We've been dressed in the righteous garbs of Christ. But as we continue to go further with these metaphors and these figurative illustrations, we are the bride of Christ, and we've been given a white garment to wear. But we also see that this bride is the Lamb's wife. You see, which is easier, to be a bride for a day or a wife for a lifetime? And I believe that some of us get caught up like some brides do on the wedding day and not the marriage. They get caught up on being a bride, but not on being a wife. And sometimes in the church, we get caught up with the fact that we're going to heaven, but how about living like heaven in a hellish place? It's easy to say, yes, Lord, to say, save me and make me a part of the church, the body of Christ, and be a part of the bride. But it's different when you say no to sin because you first said yes to Jesus. And you walk this out daily by his strength, by his grace. It's easy to be a bride, but it's challenging to be a wife. You see, what we got to realize, as I talked last week about the armor of God, that we're dressed like soldiers, is that this gown that we all get, not only is it white and it's fresh linen, but this gown comes with combat boots. Y'all ain't with me this morning. This gown comes with combat boots, and guess what? It comes with a cross for the bride to carry. Because if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, he's given each one of us a personalized monogram cross to carry and to bear. But before I go any further, Christian men, I have to ask you, do any of you have a problem being called the bride of Christ? Amen. I got to ask, do any of the brothers in this church have a problem being known as the Lamb's wife? Do you have a problem being classified as a her and wearing white linen, bright and clean? I got to ask that because we live in a world where a dude from Fox News named Jesse Waters, he recently said to be a man and then vote for a woman is either childish, that person has mommy issues, or they're just trying to be accepted by other women. And I heard the scientists say the other day that when a man votes for a woman, he actually transitions into a woman. I got to ask the question about this because there are people who swear on Fox News who name the name of Jesus, and they hear this kind of misogyny being preached every day, this kind of fear. This is what toxic masculinity sounds like. Where we're talking about men who refuse to see the value God placed in women and the giftedness they possess. These men forget that Deborah was a judge, meaning a military leader, and a prophetess, a spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. Just go read the book of Judges. But this lame dude on Fox is saying a vote for a woman means that you are emasculating yourself as a man. But yet they all claim to be Christian, but obviously they're not reading the book that Christians ought to be studying. Because being a part of the body of Christ doesn't make me a woman, nor does it erase nor dismiss my maleness because I am classified as the bride. This is simply a figure of speech, an illustration, and a metaphor. Bride in this context is not a gender-defining term. It is a position-defining term. It's not a gender-defining term. It's a position-defining term. But nevertheless, brothers, check this out. We can learn from our sisters because they are called in Scripture the circumcision. If they can be called the circumcision, we can be called the bride. You don't hear the sisters complaining, well, I don't get that one. I don't get that illustration. No, we understand what the illustration means, or when the Bible talks in Revelation 5 that Jesus will reign over kings and priests. Does that exclude the sisters, or is this term a metaphor? But you don't hear the sisters getting upset the way some men might get upset being called the bride. Or when in Revelation 9:20, the body is called mankind. It's not called mankind and womankind. It's called mankind. And so, men, we've got to learn how to operate in these kind of terms that are not gender-defining, but they are position-defining, but we may be classified as a bride. I don't have a problem with it. But there'll be some dudes, though. Well, wait a minute. Hold up. Well, I thought you said this book was the authority Uh-oh, it's your interpretation of the book that's the authority. You just don't want the book to stand on its own. No, it says that we are the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. They're going to have a heart attack. I hope they listen to this. They probably won't. The bride of Christ is made up of redeemed men and women from every nation, race, tribe, kindred, and tongue. The bride of Christ is Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, rich and poor, American and African, Baptist and Pentecostal, Protestant and Catholic, Democrat and Republican, local and global. Oh, that's the bride of Christ. Jesus' wife is mixed. To be the bride of Christ means that you are chosen. You are unconditionally loved. You have been sacrificed for. You've been paid for. You've been washed with the word. You've been baptized by the Spirit of God. You've been nourished, cherished, covered, provided for, protected, taken care of, prayed for, rejoiced over, and celebrated because Jesus is our husbandman. Oh, man. I'm so excited. I'm trying not to do a backflip off this stage. But if the church is the bride, who is the bridegroom? Jesus said he's the bridegroom in Matthew 9:15. John the Baptist said Jesus was the bridegroom in John 3:29. Paul recognized Jesus as the church's husband in Ephesians 5:25 through 32. And Jesus' parable about his second coming used the imagery of a bridegroom in Matthew 25. So who's the bridegroom? Jesus. We're married to Jesus. But let me give you seven cultural distinctives of a Jewish marriage. I got to drop this because a lot of times we think Christianity started in Washington, D.C., but it did not. Didn't start here in America. No. Here's what I want you to get. Some cultural distinctives of a Jewish marriage. Number one, it's typically an arranged marriage. I'm going somewhere with this, but I got to give you some cultural and historical background. Because in the Jewish culture, marriages were arranged, if possible, with members of one's own distant kin or tribe. They were arranged. How many of y'all think we should bring that back? No. Where your daddy picked your wife. My father tried to pick a wife for me, and it wasn't Dorina at the time. It was a lady in our church. She was cool, but she wasn't for a brother. She was cool, but not for me. My father blackmailed me. I said, Dad, can I use the car? He said, are you going to take so-and-so out? I said, no. He said, you can't use it. I said, well, I guess I'll walk. So that's what ended up happening. But marriages were arranged, man. Young people didn't normally decide whom they would marry. The process was started by the father of the bridegroom-to-be. Abraham, for example, sent a servant to find a bride for Isaac from his own people. Genesis chapter 24. Verses 3 through 4. So they were arranged. Secondly, about Jewish marriages, a dowry gets paid. The father went to the father of the bride-to-be and negotiated a bride price that his son was willing to pay in exchange for marrying her. Why? Because a daughter was regarded as an asset and a father expected to be compensated for his loss. The terms would be written down or spoken in the presence of witnesses. Where such sums of money could not be paid because of the poverty of the suitor, other means were found instead, such as service. It was Jacob who said, I'll work 7 years to get Rachel, because he didn't have the money to pay the dowry. Or there would be an elimination of enemies, as Saul promised to anyone who defeated Goliath that he would give his daughter to them. That's the dowry. Some of the coins used in a dowry when the father would pay the bride's parents would be attached to the bride's headdress, and they would become a symbol like a wedding ring. Another thing about a cultural distinctive of Jewish marriage, there is a betrothal period. And the betrothal ceremony would take place in the presence of witnesses. A betrothal was, listen to this, a legally binding agreement between the couple. It is engagement on steroids in our culture, the betrothal period. This was an act of legislation, and it could only be terminated by divorce. And the betrothal period lasted for about a year, and it was to give the bridegroom and bride time to prepare for marriage. So you have this betrothal period. And it was during this period that Mary came up pregnant with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And according to Hebrew law, Mary could have been stoned to death for being, quote unquote, unfaithful. And this is why Joseph was going to put her away quietly, because he didn't want to say anything and get her possibly killed. But the angel said, hey, man, while you're thinking about it, don't be afraid to take her on to be your wife, because the one who is in her is from the Holy Spirit of God. So the angel had to come talk to that brother as well. So that's the betrothal period. But another thing about this is that the bridegroom goes away to prepare a place for them to live. So during the betrothal period, he goes to prepare a place. And since it lasted for about 12 months, during which their future home was being prepared by the groom. This could be a stand-alone home, or it could be an addition built onto his father's house for he and his bride to live in. If you recall in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus told his disciples that he is going away to prepare a place for them. So in the Hebrew culture, they understood that Jesus was saying he's the bridegroom, and he's going away to prepare a place. And he says, in my father's house are many rooms. So we've got to try to think Hebrew, even though we're Western and American. Another thing here is that, number five, is that the bridegroom is going to return. And once his house has been prepared, the bridegroom sets out to his bride's house with his male friends following him in a procession. And they're carrying lighted torches, implying they're coming at night. And they're surrounded by, surrounded by her female friends who acted as attendant. The bride awaited the arrival of her bridegroom. So he leaves out from his house, and she is being ready, getting ready for the bridegroom to come. And to assure that the house was brightly lit, the bride's attendants carried clay lamps and small vials of extra oil for the lamps in case the bridegroom delayed, which again goes back to Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. And when the bridegroom arrived at the young woman's door, he asked to see his future wife. The bride would come out to him. The bride would come out to him, dressed in her wedding gown, which was elaborately created from fine linen and donned with costly coins and jewels. So that's part of the dowry that's on her, and she comes out dressed this way. The bridegroom would lift her veil and cry out in great joy because of the rare treasure he had just found in his bride. Man, I hope you see your wife as a rare treasure. There's nobody like her. Her price is far above rubies. That man, you're still exclaiming about her, not just on the wedding day, but in the marriage. Oh, man, he's excited. And his companions would also rejoice. And the whole wedding party would leave the bride's house and go out in joyful procession back to the bridegroom's house. And while they're going, man, there's music, there's fun, there's singing, and then there's the wedding ceremony that takes place. And once the procession arrives at the groom's house, the bridegroom and his bride enter under a canopy where they're seated like a king and a queen. Y'all got the canopy picture? Put that up there for everybody. A feast would take place, with the new couple being blessed by their parents and friends. Later that evening, the couple would go into the tent to consummate the marriage. Now, on our wedding pictures, I was going to put one up. I didn't have time. But I went through the wedding day, the reception, And the reception was in the hotel where our room was. Are the kids out? Are the kids out? And so I'm ready to go. She's just sauntering around, talking to everybody. Hey, I'm like, hey, let's go. Already being tested, first day of being married. We got there eventually. We got there. You ever get up to your room and your parents are up there? Anyway. Didn't that happen to you, Lena? Yeah, that happened to my sister-in-law. Gary, was it your parents up there? Your father was in the room. He was praying over everything. Anyway, let me keep moving. Because dig it, in Genesis 24, when Isaac sees Rebecca, he's like, okay, we're married. Let's go into, you know, my mother's tent to honor my mother. But he's like, let's go. And then after Jacob had worked those 7 years, he's like, okay, where's my wife, Rachel? I'm ready. And then we know what happened. Laban tripped him and gave him Leah and all this kind of stuff. More on that in a moment. So the wedding ceremony takes place. Now, listen here, y'all. This is in the Bible. A book that they want in the schools, but they want to ban other books in the school. But if you start reading the Bible, really? There's some stuff in there now. Watch this. If there were any questions about the bride's virginity, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 21 says, the blood-stained bed coverings would be shown to the elders to prove that the bride had been a virgin. Anybody glad we're not under the old covenant? Oh, man. I'll stop. Let me keep going. Then there's the wedding celebration. So we've had the wedding ceremony now. Now is the wedding celebration. And the wedding celebration was a time for music, singing, dancing, laughter, eating, and drinking. They were doing the Hebrew version of the electric slide, the Hebrew version of the Cupid shuffle. They're having a good time. And guests were expected to wear special clothes. Otherwise, they could be kicked out as trespassers. So the guests were given clothes. Matthew 22 talks about somebody tried to sneak into the party without the clothes, and they had to put him out into outer darkness. Wedding celebrations usually, listen to this, went on for 7 days based on Genesis 29 and Judges 14. 7 days. This explains why the wedding in Cana ran out of wine. Thankfully, Jesus was there, and he created 300 more gallons of premier wine out of water because they were partying for 7 to 2 weeks, man. So that's the wedding celebration. Those are some cultural distinctions. Well, how does this relate to the church? I'm glad you asked. Number one, the Father arranged a marriage between his son Jesus and us. You better be thankful for that because we wouldn't have chosen him. We couldn't have chosen him. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Like sheep, we had gone astray. But God says, I'm still going after you. I'm choosing you. We didn't choose him. He chose us. You better be thankful for that prearranged situation called election and predestination. It's in the Bible. Number two, the Father and Jesus, the bridegroom, paid the dowry. Because the Father gave his son and the son gave his life. First Peter talks about how we're not redeemed with corruptible stuff like money and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. We've been paid for. We've been bought with a price. Thirdly, there's a betrothal period. And this is what we're in right now. We're in a legally binding relationship with God. That when we say yes to Jesus being our God, our Lord and our Savior, we have now been placed into the body of Christ. We are born again. We've been given the Spirit of God. So watch this now. We have legal status with God. It's called justification. It's a legal term that God declares you righteous based on your faith in Jesus Christ. You're declared righteous one day to be made righteous. And no one can break that legal binding between us and God. So no divorces with us and God. We may even try to walk away from him, but he won't let. And if you walk away and stay away, that means you were faking the funk when you talked about you know Jesus. But anyway, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. I got to keep moving. Oh, Lord, help me, God. It's a legally binding relationship. So I'm in a betrothal right now with Jesus, the bridegroom. I'm in this period and I'm waiting for him to come. Why? Because he went away to prepare a place for me in his Father's house. Man, it took him 7 days or 6 days to make the world. It's taken him 2,000 years to make my place, our place up in heaven. Man, that's going to be a laid out place. And so the bridegroom will one day return to get his bride. The return of Jesus is in two stages. Do you believe he's coming back? You've got to believe he's coming back. There were people who didn't believe the Messiah would come, and he came. And there are people who don't believe he's coming back, but he will. But dig this, y'all. When he comes back, it's in two stages, the rapture and the revelation. In the rapture, which is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus comes back for his church. In the revelation, Jesus comes back with his church, Revelation 19. In the rapture, Jesus comes in the air. In the revelation, Jesus comes to the earth. In the rapture, only the church or the bride sees Jesus. But in the revelation, every eye is going to see him. The return of Jesus in the rapture, listen to this, I love this, it centers Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and not the bride or the church. We're looking for him to come. You see, the rapture is not about so-called escapism. A lot of people put this view down because there are many views about the coming of Christ. Some say he's coming here. Some say he's coming then. Some say, I'm just glad he's coming. And if he comes based on somebody else's theological slant, praise God, because when he come, I'm going with him. But I believe he's coming back in the rapture. Amen. And it's not about escapism. The rapture is about the bridegroom coming to get his bride. I said the rapture is about the bridegroom coming to get his bride, not about the church trying to escape tribulation. The church has been in tribulation ever since the church was birthed. And they were killing believers then. They're killing believers now. It's not about trying to escape. It's about the bridegroom coming to get his bride. So it's not about us. It's about him. The rapture is about the bride seeing her bridegroom. The rapture allows the church, the bride, to go to the bridegroom in the air. The rapture centers Christ, not the church. But when I got married, it was my wife's day. I'm going to put it together for you. In the Hebrew culture, the focus is on the bridegroom. In Western culture, the focus is on the bride. Some of us just were told what to wear, what time to show up, where to stand, what to say. And some of us was messing that up. But she's got attendants and makeup and hair and all this stuff. We over there playing video games, getting ready. You know what I'm saying? So it's just different. But in that culture, the bride was important, but she was not centered. It's the groom, Jesus, who is centered. And does he deserve it? Does he? Yes, he does. And so then there's this wedding ceremony. Pastor, when is that? It's when the bride sees the bridegroom and becomes like him based on 1 John 3:2. This is when our faith becomes sight when we see Jesus and our relationship with Jesus is consummated. So we go from being in this legal binding relationship to consummating it, seeing him, becoming like him when we meet Jesus. Our faith becomes sight. We've been consummated in our relationship because Jesus told Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But one day those of us who believe and have not seen will see him for ourselves. And we will be consummated with Jesus. And then there's finally the wedding celebration, which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it takes place in heaven based on Revelation 19:9. So all these things are following, keeping in step with the Hebrew way of marriage. And just like the Hebrew wedding between a man and a woman would last for 7 days, roughly, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to last about 7 years. Because when God calls the church up, the earth is going to break out into a time of tribulation. And if we go to the book of Daniel, he talks about these weeks, which speaks of 7 years and all this kind of stuff. And in the middle of the 7 years, the tribulation is going to go to the great tribulation and the Antichrist and all this kind of stuff going on, mainly coming against Israel, the apple of God's eye. So the feast in heaven is going to last approximately 7 years, Daniel 9:27. And again, the thing that distinguishes a Jewish wedding from a Western wedding is that the bridegroom is centered and not the bride. Can we handle that? Can we handle that we're not to be the ones centered, but Jesus is? Can you handle being centered and not your, excuse me, can you handle Jesus being centered and not your church being centered? Can we handle Jesus being centered and not our denomination being centered? I talk to Christians, I run into them in stores, grocery places. We have people come out and serve the church, and we get to talk and find out they're Christian, and they're part of certain denominations that their denomination does not kick it with anybody else unless you're part of that denomination in church. Church of Christ and folks like that. They think they're this exclusive group. But God's got children everywhere, in every church, every denomination. Who are you to think that only God rides with your group? That that just means you're centering your group more than you're centering Christ, who loves the world. But if you only hang with people who think like you and believe like you and talk like you and vote like you, soon you're going to be thinking that God is like you and God is like your group and God is for your group only. But Jesus still knocks down dividing walls between denominations. When you focus on Jesus, I can roll with you. If you believe he died, that he's the Son of God, I can roll with you. If you believe he rose again from the grave, I'll roll with you. But if you baptize differently than I do, we cool. But don't you make it funky, man. Hey, there's stuff bigger than this. It's about Jesus, man. It ain't about us. It's not about the bride. We're important, but it's about the bridegroom. I said it. It's one thing, in conclusion, to be dressed like Christ's bride. But it's another thing to live like Christ's wife. Here, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Two ways to live like Christ's wife and not just like his bride. Number one, live your life being appreciative that Jesus, the bridegroom, chose you to be his bride. Be appreciative. Have an attitude of gratitude. God doesn't owe me anything. I owe him everything. Thank you, God, for choosing me. I'm grateful. Living for you is not a burden. Your commands are not a burden. They're a blessing. I know you have my best interest in mind. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do what you say. But then secondly, live your life centering Jesus, the bridegroom, and not yourself or other people. I get into trouble when I sit on the throne of my heart, as opposed to acknowledging that Jesus is King and Lord, and I bow to him. But when I think it's about me, that's when I'm miserable. When I elevate people over God, I'm miserable. But man, when I center Jesus, I'm unstoppable. I'm unstoppable because I don't care what you think. I don't even care how I feel. Feelings are real, but they're not always right. Let me trust God and obey him, love him, worship him, please him. When I center him and not myself, it's better. So, man, I got to live like a bride and not just be a wife and not just be happy to be a bride. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus, the bridegroom, says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his word." Jesus says, "I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. Come on, Lord." To which the bride responds in Revelation 22:17. Who's the bride? That's the church. Local church, global church. The bride responds. The Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come." So Jesus is saying at the close of Revelation, "I'm coming back." Revelation was written in around 80, 90, almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus has a different timetable than we do. But one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. He's been gone for 2,000 years, or technically 2 days, depending upon how you look at it. And he says, "I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly." And the bride says, as the Spirit is working in the bride, the Spirit and the bride respond to the bridegroom and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Can I let you know something? When the Spirit is working in the church, individual and collective, our focus is on the bridegroom and not on people, circumstances, issues. Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to glorify me. So when the Holy Spirit is working, Jesus gets all the glory. Jesus gets all the glory. So when the Spirit is working in the church is looking for Jesus. The church is wanting to glorify Jesus collectively and personally. So when the Spirit is working in the church, it's all about Jesus. But when the Spirit ain't working in the church, it's all about a personality. We're saying, "Come on, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly, Jesus, come back, may the government be on your shoulders, come Jesus." But when the Spirit ain't working in that church, we're more concerned about who's going to be in the White House in November than about the King of Kings coming back. That's a weak applause, but that's okay, because look, I want to make history. I want to see Kamala be in the White House, yeah I do, but I'm more excited about Jesus coming. She's not my savior. And if she's not my savior, Jesus is. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual, but I am trying to be spiritual. We're saying, "Come, Jesus." I'm more excited. The Spirit is saying, "Come." The bride is saying, "Come." Jesus said, "I'm coming." Do you believe he's coming? Well, I close with this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, while he's waiting to be beheaded, Paul writes these words. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. There's a crown that God's going to give to people who love the thought, the notion, the prayer, the belief that Jesus is coming back again. That we're the bride expectantly waiting for the bridegroom to come. And Paul says, oh yeah, yeah, there's a crown waiting for me because I want Jesus. Either he's going to come to me or I'm going to go to him. Either way, I want to see Jesus. And sometimes as Christians, we get so discombobulated and caught up with the things of the world that Jesus is not even on our mind, that he's a soon coming king. We're not living expectant that he's coming. But some of us in the body, we're looking for his appearance. And Paul says, you got a crown. In 1980, Dottie Rambo wrote a song saying, the skies shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. And the sweet light in our bridegroom's eyes shall enhance those awaiting. And we shall behold him face to face. I want to see Jesus. I want to see my bridegroom. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come, crack the sky. Come and get us, Lord, that you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand on your feet now? I'm thankful to be dressed like a bride, but he calls me to live like a wife. That means being subject to him. Submitted to him. And it's not hard being subject to a husband who's going to love you by sacrificing his life for you. Men, make notes of that if you're married. She won't submit. Will you love? Empty way. Come to the marriage class that gets started next week. You're going to get some good instructions and encouragement. Ain't that right, Tony and Aubrey? Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Discipleship in here. 12:12. Oh, I got to let you go. But as we close, man, if you need to pray by yourself at the altar, come. If you need someone to pray with you, come. My leaders will be here. If you would like to say yes to Jesus as your Lord, come. If you would like to inquire about what it means to be a member of this church, come. So I'm going to pray, and if anyone needs to come for prayer, salvation, membership, my leaders and I will be here. We'll be glad to minister to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you made us part of the bride. We didn't know what love was until you loved us first. We were lost in the slave market of sin, but Jesus, you came and redeemed us. You bought us out of that. And you married us. And you're cleaning us up through the washing of the word and how you rejoice over us. And we're precious to you. Some of us, Lord, don't see how precious we are. We have low spiritual esteem. We got to see that we're loved, cherished, and nourished by you. You care for us. Thank you for this legal time of betrothal where we're justified by faith, knowing that one day we will be glorified. We say, as we submit to the Spirit of God, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to see your face. We want to be held by you. We want to hold you. We want to worship you in glory. But until that time, we will worship you by faith. Until that time, the eyes of our heart will see you. Until that time, we will obey you. We will submit to you. We will bless you. We will make your name known. We will honor you. We will give unto you. Oh God, we thank you that you chose us. Now bless this body. Lord, this is a lot to chew on. I thank you that disciples aren't made in a day. They're made in a lifetime. The word of God is so rich. Lord, one passage can't say it all. One sermon surely can't say it all. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Lord, we want to hear this word. We want to read this word. We want to get in this word. We want to meditate. We want to memorize this word. We need your word. We need you, Jesus. Do a work in Strong Top like we've never seen before. The lost being saved, the sick being healed, people being encouraged, us giving, loaning to the, as you said, Ataria said, Lord, as we give to the poor, we loan to you and you pay back richly with interest. God, I can't wait. You're doing it now, but I believe you want to do so much more. Give this church the talents that other churches didn't want to invest. You said, I'm going to take it from this one and give it to the one with five. We'll take the people that other churches don't want to use. We'll take the resources that other churches don't want. Lord, give it to us. Trust great things to us. Because we want to be a bride that's just not happy to be a bride. We want to be a bride that's preparing to be a wife. We love you. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine, and it's according to the power that's working in us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. And the bride of Jesus Christ said, amen. Amen. And the bride of Jesus Christ said, amen. Amen. We're here at the altar. If you need prayer for anything, we're here. Have a wonderful day. Don't forget to get your kids.